But we're going to continue the series we're going through in the book of Acts, you know, Life in the Spirit. And we're going to finish up chapter 14, looking at verses 19 through verse 28. We're going to talk about the making of a disciple. See, one of the very last things that Jesus told his followers, it's found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." And then we all know that the day of Pentecost came, and after the day of Pentecost, when the apostles, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, then they went out and they did just that. They started sharing the good news about Jesus. They started making disciples of anyone who was willing to believe. And as the book of Acts progresses, so does the influence of the good news. More and more disciples are made. So what does it take to make a disciple? How does a person go from not knowing anything at all about Jesus to following him wholeheartedly? Well, discipleship, it has a cost that is involved with it. Jesus said that the cost of being a disciple and making more disciples may include family and friends. It may include possessions and, yes, one's very own life. And as we follow Paul and Barnabas, as we've been making our way through Acts, we can see how committed they were to discipleship. We learn a lot from them as we watch their lives unfold through the pages. What is discipleship all about? Well, we know that it requires people being with people together, getting to know God better. And the main thought of our message this morning, it kind of sums all of that up. God uses transformed people to transform people. Restated, you could put it this way. It takes a disciple to make a disciple. So let's look at some thoughts about discipleship that we can get from our scripture this morning. Because the very first thing I want to talk about is the price of making disciples. In verse 19 of Acts chapter 14, it reads like this. "Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead." So Paul and Barnabas, they have recently ministered to the people in Pisidian Antioch and in Iconium, and they were ousted by the Jews there who rejected Jesus. And those Jews, they have decided to go and to track Paul and Barnabas down and give them as much trouble as is possible in order to protect their territory from being won over to Christ. There is a price to pay when someone chooses to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. See, we're talking about a wholehearted commitment to following Jesus. You know, laying it all on the line, burning the ships, not looking back, just keep moving forward. It's about a willingness to suffer if needed, to take the abuse of those who are going to reject God. There is a price to pay for all who would be a true disciple of Jesus. Now, there are some bad things that happen to us in this life simply because we live in a fallen world. That just kind of comes with the sin and the way the world is. And then there are some things that happen to us because of stupid things that we do. But there are times when bad things happen to us because of what we are doing to reach people for Jesus Christ. Is it worth it? Is the price of suffering worth the reward? Well, I could tell you that yes, it is. But relatively speaking, we have it easy here. I can open my Bible and read what I want. We can gather together. I haven't had anybody try to stone me recently. Or at all, okay? Jesus told his disciples back then to count the cost before committing to follow him. And we would be wise to do the exact same thing even today. See, Jesus shows us the value of making disciples. There's a high value, and it equals a high priority. It was a high priority to Jesus, and it should be to us. But what is the priority of making disciples? Well, in verse 20 and verse 21 of our scripture in Acts 14, says, "But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples." Get this. Even after being knocked out, perhaps close to being killed and left for dead out there by those rocks of people trying to stone him, Paul got up and he continued doing what it is that God had called him to do. That was making disciples, because making a disciple was such a high priority to him that he could not be kept from doing it for very long. See, the question of value, it had been settled in Paul's mind a long, long time ago. He actually wrote these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 at verse 16. He says, "When I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Now, we don't know how much time has lapsed here, but it appears that they left for Derbe the very next day, and Paul started sharing the good news right away. Now, most of us, if something like that had happened to us, we'd be trying to figure out how we could get some sick leave, how we could get some time off to recuperate, maybe even trying to find out if we could possibly get some hazard pay. But you see, Paul, he was on a mission, and he would not be deterred from that mission. Now, most of us, we can easily excuse ourselves from living up to Paul's standards. It's a pretty high standard. After all, he was the Apostle Paul. However, I think we should at least ask ourselves a couple questions here. How easily am I persuaded to abandon my mission? What would it take to keep me from doing what it is that God wants me to do, what it is that he has called me to do? See, maybe nobody will ever throw rocks at you. Nobody's ever going to try to stone you. But they may launch a few unkind words at you. They may threaten you. Is that going to stop you from obeying God? A true disciple of Jesus will keep following him and doing what it is that he has called him to do, command him to do, until there is no breath left within them. See, Paul's ministry, it didn't even end when he was sent to prison. He simply started a prison ministry. See, there is a price, and yet it still must become a priority. So how do we go about that? What is the pattern for making a disciple? Well, in the second half of verse 21 through verse 23, it reads like this. It says, "Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. "Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust." Now, Bill Hybels, he was the pastor of the Willow Creek Church that was in Chicago, and he had a saying, I really like this saying. He says, "The local church is the hope of the world." The local church is the hope of the world. You see, it's through the local church that disciples are made. It is through the local church that disciples are strengthened, that they are encouraged to remain true to the faith. See, an evangelist can come in and win a lot of people to the Lord, but the local church is the one that does the follow-up. It should be within the safety and the support of a healthy church family that we face the hardships that will await us on our journey. However, good health does not come automatically for churches. In fact, there are some churches that are actually described as toxic because they seem to do more harm to people than they do good. Now, Paul and Barnabas, They were following something that was both cultural and spiritual when they appointed elders in each of the churches that they had helped to establish. Synagogues back in those days, they typically had a council of elders. And once they got to where they had 12 of these elders, then they would become a synagogue. And these men, they provided the leadership, the religious oversight. The first century church, they likely continued that same pattern as they began to grow and to develop. Elders were basically pastors and overseers, much like a shepherd who watches over his flock, who leads them, who protects them. Now, the Greek word for appoint actually means to approve by a show of hands from the congregation. As the entire church gathered together and prayed and fasted, asking God for his guidance, basically, they essentially nominated these leaders, and then the apostles confirmed them. The pattern for disciple making will include strengthening others, encouraging them to remain true to their faith in Jesus. It also involves helping them to understand that hard times will come, but they're going to make it through it with God's help and with one another. And we'll get back to that thought in a few moments. See, according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, the purpose of the church leaders is to develop people into strong disciples who will go and minister to others beyond these walls. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it reads like this. It says, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers." Get this, verse 12. "To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." We want people to grow, to become all that God wants them to be. We want people to discover their God-given talents, their gifts, their passions, and then to use those to help others. My job is to teach you, to prepare you, so that you can go out beyond these walls and reach others. Then there is a pause in the making of disciples. Verses 24 through 28 of our scripture, it reads like this. It says, "After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he'd opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples." Now, the discipleship, it did not cease during this time. However, there is a sense that you get from reading this that somehow the apostles, you know, Paul and Barnabas, they took some time to recuperate from the challenges, from the demands of this missionary journey that they had just been on. Missionaries do that even today. They go on sabbaticals. They find times to get away. You see, all disciples, which would include any and all of us, need to recognize the value of the pause. In fact, God has built pauses into our lives for our benefit. There is a reason that he hides the sun for several hours every day. He wants us to pause and to rest so that we can get a fresh start. His mercies are new every morning. He also built a day of rest into every week. In the Old Testament, in the Jewish culture, that day of rest was called the Sabbath. Most likely it occurred on Saturday, which would have been the seventh day of the week. God himself set an example in the very beginning of creation when he took the seventh day himself to rest. Jesus even said the Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. And if we fail to recognize the value of pausing, of finding time to rest from our labors, then it can begin to take its toll on us physically, mentally, even emotionally and spiritually. Furthermore, it may rob us of the ability to be still and to know that God is God. One idea behind taking the Sabbath is that God wants us to learn to trust in Him, to allow Him to strengthen us. 6 days we can work and then use the seventh day to spend in His presence, to rest in Him, to spend time worshiping Him, to be in His presence with His people and to relax. Now, beyond the weekly Sabbath, there were these Jewish holidays during which these special days are called for. See, all of that tells me the value of the pause, that it's healthy, that God has ordained it, that we take times of rest. Those times can help us to reevaluate, to see if we are walking in line and in step with Jesus, maybe to get back on track if we need to. Now, most Christians nowadays consider Sunday as their day of rest. However, if you are involved in ministry, you know when a pastor stands up there for 1 hour a week to deliver a message, Sundays can be very tiring. If you are involved in ministry and leading worship or teaching, you know that Sunday is a very draining day. And maybe you cannot take Sunday, but there are a lot of pastors who will take Friday off or the Monday after. Sometimes I can't wait to go back to my tile setting job, if you will, because then I can relax a little bit. Sundays can be very busy. There's evidence from Scripture that actually indicates that the early Christian church, they kept their Sabbath, Saturday, as their day of rest. See, they attended the synagogues to hear the Scriptures as they were read and to hear someone talk about the Scriptures. Remember that they were Jewish, and so they were moving along in that Jewish religion and what they had remembered and what they had grown up with, and they carried some of that on for a while. The purpose in the Jewish religion, they had a time of gathering which was called Havdalah. And Havdalah was used at the end of a week. And they would get together at the very end and they would gather together as a family in the evening. They would thank God for his provisions and for watching out for them this past week and to prepare them and to ask God's blessing for the coming week. Some of the church fathers wrote that the Christian day of worship became Sundays for us because it commemorated, it remembered the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We even call it the Lord's Day. They also were trying to begin moving away from everything that was Jewish because of the persecution that was happening to the Jewish church from the Romans, and also because of the friction and the conflict that was taking place with others in the Jewish faith. Now, my point in sharing all that is not to say that we need to somehow go back to having Saturdays as our Sabbath, but simply to point out that God's principle of rest, it was intended for us. It was intended to last, for us to keep going with times of rest. In summary, discipleship, it has a price. It must take priority in our lives. Somehow, it follows a process. Be a disciple, and then learn to disciple. Be someone who loves and obeys Jesus and learn that from someone else and then teach it to someone else down the line. But before I close this morning, I want to go back and revisit the reality of facing hard times, and I mentioned that a little bit earlier. In times like this, we face hard times. Let's watch this video and then I'll continue.
It's interesting if you think about the storm from Trace's perspective. For Trace, the storm is his reality. He sees nothing else. The lightning and the thunder and the trees swaying and the raindrops and the water just dripping off him. It's all he knows. He sees no reality beyond the storm. What Trace doesn't realize is that as his dad, I would do anything to get him home.
Clean, come and heal.
I don't know how easily all of you could see that and stuff. It was a video from Rob Bell, and it's kind of a short clip from a longer one that he has, and he talks about rain and a storm, and in the video, he has his son Tress on his back, and they went hiking through the woods, and the rain started to come in, and he had his son covered, but as he was walking along, the covering came off, and his son is uncovered. And he doesn't realize it, and the son starts crying a little bit, and it gets louder and louder and louder, and then he realizes that his son, all his son can see and all he knows, his whole reality at that moment is that he is in the middle of a dark wood, and it's raining, it's storming, it's out, and that's all he knows. Well, let's bring that into today. There are some of us in the midst of this COVID virus, and in the midst of all of this, your reality is nothing but this virus. Maybe you have been laid off from work and you don't know when you're going to be brought back, if you're going to be brought back at all. You are stuck in your house and you can't go out because you are afraid that somebody next to you may have the virus, that you may catch it from somewhere, and you have a compromised immune system. I read an article a few weeks ago that talked about this whole pandemic thing as being like a blizzard. And here in the Northwest, we get blizzards every now and then. And in the midst of the blizzard, everything shuts down. You don't go out, you don't go to work, you don't do anything if you don't have to. And all we can see, all we know is that blizzard. That is our reality. But what he started to say and what he was saying was, in the midst of our reality, God is there with us. And God says, I am with you. I will take care of you. You are mine. So whatever it is you are facing today, know this. God loves you. He is with you. He will see you through all this. And whatever it is you are facing, you will make it. With God's help and with the help of others within the church and other friends, you will make it. In the midst of the eye of the storm, you will make it.